Grace to and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't take my first trip to the other side of the pond until I was in my late 30s. It was a school trip. It was part of a seminary class that I took that included a trip to Stockholm, so I didn't need to make that trip on my own. And then I didn't cross the pond again until about 10 years later when Ryan and I went to Paris to help Alyssa, Ryan's sister, and our daughter move back to the U.S. after studying the semester there. Now, on that trip, I was the veteran because, you know, I had been across the pond before. And after our red-eye flight landing in Charles de Gaulle Airport, we followed the crowd to where we were supposed to go. And when it became clear that there was a decision to be made, there were two or three women standing there talking with berets and clearly speaking French. They looked up, said something to us, and I went. And one of the women said, "Ah, American," and pointed to where I needed to stand in line. I'm sorry, but I'm sure I didn't do anything to improve the stereotypes that the French have of us Americans. Now, Jesus is taking his first trip across the pond in our reading from Luke this morning. The pond in this instance is the Sea of Galilee, not the Atlantic. And when he arrived, he was not confronted with a French-speaking woman, but by a man who was filled with demons. I don't know about you, but if I had encountered a man full of demons on my first trip across the pond, I would have figured out how to get a flight back across the pond and not stayed any longer than I had to. But fortunately, today we do not often, if ever, experience demons as they are described here or elsewhere in Scripture. But that does not render this passage irrelevant, because this passage is not ultimately about the demons or the possessed man or the swine herd. This passage is about Jesus and who he is and what authority and power he has. Just prior to our reading this morning in Luke's gospel, we read that Jesus and his disciples entered into the boat that took them to the other side of the pond, the Sea of Galilee, to this country of the Gerasenes. And after they'd entered the boat, Jesus was clearly tired because he fell asleep. Maybe he'd eaten a lot of pimento cheese, I'm not sure. Did you guys see the pimento cheese at coffee? So, you know what I haven't had for a long time are brownies. See if they show up next week. Anyway, so Jesus fell asleep, and we read that a windstorm swept down upon the lake, and the boat began to fill with water, and the disciples, some of whom had been fishermen, began to be afraid that they were going to drown. So they woke Jesus up from his nap, and they told him that they were about to perish. And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the waves, and they stopped immediately. And the disciples... And Jesus asked the disciples, "Where is your faith?" But they continued to be afraid, and so they asked, "Who is this that even he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" The disciples were afraid and were amazed at the fact that this man who they already had been traveling with could command the wind and the waves. This provides us with a glimpse of who Jesus is and the authority and power that he wields. After he calms the wind and the storm, the boat made its way to the country of the Gerasenes, and the people who lived there were not like Jesus and the disciples. They were not Jewish, they were Gentiles. And in Luke's gospel, this is the only time Jesus ventures into Gentile territory or into a Gentile community. And by traveling there and healing a Gentile, Jesus demonstrates that his power and authority and his love is not reserved only for the Jews alone, but that he came for all people. This is a theme that the Apostle Paul picks up in his letter to the Galatians that Jessica read from for us this morning. When Jesus exited the boat there in the country of the Gerasenes, he's encountered by a man. And he asks the man, this demon-possessed man, what his name is, and he responds, Legion. For many demons had entered him. A legion, in military terms, is 5,000 or 6,000 men. That'd be a lot of demons, I think you could agree. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. The man, or the demons, appeal to Jesus. What is so remarkable here is that the demons are the first ones in Luke's gospel to refer to Jesus as the Son of God. They're the first ones to use that title of Jesus. Also remarkable is the demons' acknowledgement that Jesus has more power than they do. Remember, this man is living in the tombs. This man is full of demons that they couldn't chain down or restrain. These demons led this man to run out into the wild. He was there, unclothed, living among the dead, because these demons could not be contained. And yet they beg Jesus for mercy. Three times in our passage, they beg him to not torment them. They plead with him not to be sent back into the abyss, and they beg him to let them enter into that herd of swine. It's ironic that what the demons thought would provide them with safety, going into that herd of swine would become the means of their destruction. And when those pigs ran down that steep bank and they entered the sea, all that remained was this man. The man who at one point had been consumed with demons, and they were gone. So the people came out to see what happened, and they saw that man. They saw that man who had been unclothed, running around in the tombs, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Perhaps more afraid than they'd been of the man who was when he was consumed with demons. They were afraid, just like the disciples were in the boat. Who is this man who not only the winds and the waves obey, but commands demons and provides healing? The word healed here in verse 36, the Greek word is sozo, and it can also be translated as saved, delivered, or made whole. For you see, this man had not only been cured, but he had been saved. He had been delivered from the life he once knew into a new life through Jesus. And that can be frightening. It can be frightening because it's unpredictable. In one brief encounter with Jesus, this man's life was forever changed. But not just his life, the lives of the others in the community as well. You see, they had gotten used to things the way they were. We stay in town, the demon-possessed man stays in the cemetery. And we hope that he doesn't come bother us, and we'll do our best to not bother him. And as much as the Gerasenes might have feared the demons that possessed the man, with those they knew what to expect. They had experience. They knew what worked, they knew what didn't. They had learned how to coexist with the demon-possessed man who lived in the graveyard. I'm sure it wasn't always easy, but they knew it. But that wasn't the case with Jesus, this new man who appears in a boat from the other side of the pond. He was new. He was unpredictable. And he was clearly more powerful than these demons that we knew we couldn't restrain. Because they were afraid, because they didn't know what to expect of Jesus, they asked him to leave. They had just seen him cast out demons. They had just seen him heal this man who they knew, and they asked him to go away. However, the man who had been cleansed was not afraid, so he begged Jesus to allow him to go with him, but Jesus told him to return to his home and to tell the people what God had done for him. I think it's interesting to note that the man did not just receive physical and mental health. He did not just have those restored, but the man was restored back into his community. He was sent home to live among his people as a regular participant in that community. For years he had lived in the tomb among the dead, or in the tombs among the dead, and now he was sent home to live among his community. This is characteristic of the healing stories of Jesus. You see, he not only restores a person to health, he also brings them back into community. The blind person sitting on the side of the road, the leper who is unclean, are invited back into relationship, back into community as they are healed. The man returned to the city to proclaim who Jesus is and what he had done for him. Now, it'd be easy to sit here and criticize the Gerasenes for not being receptive of Jesus and the life-giving, loving, grace-filled power that he offers. It'd be easy for us to point out how ignorant and self-absorbed they appear when they sent Jesus away. You almost feel sorry for them that they didn't ask Jesus, "Well, you got any other tricks? You know, I got this brother with a bad eye." They sent him away because they were comfortable. They were comfortable with the life that they as they lived, and they knew it. It may not have been perfect, but they knew it. And they were afraid of the unknown. They were afraid of what a life lived in the presence of Jesus, how it might change their lives. It's tempting to be judgmental of them until we realize that at times we can be like them ourselves. How often are we afraid to invite Jesus in to cast out our demons and to change our lives? I mean, we may not like the demons in our lives, the demons of addiction and greed and anger and deceit, even apathy, but we've grown used to living with them, right? It's how we get by. It's how we navigate the world. We've figured out a way to coexist with our demons. And maybe we've even become quite comfortable in that coexistence. Yet with Jesus, there is no coexisting. The lives of both the demons and the man were forever altered. But in order for that to happen, you realize that both the demons and the man had to acknowledge Jesus and his power over them. Each of them pled with Jesus. The demons pled to enter the swine, and the man pled to go with Jesus. But in each instance, it was Jesus who made the ultimate decision. It's Jesus who is in control. You see, inviting Jesus into your life is scary because it requires us to acknowledge that we are not in control, at least not as much as we think we are. Regardless of what the world might tell us, there are simply things we cannot do for ourselves. And we have to confess our powerlessness and ask God to come in and provide us with healing to bring us to wholeness. This whole concept is not new to those who are familiar with the 12-step programs. The first of those steps is to acknowledge the demon of addiction has taken control of their lives. And that second is that to believe that there is a greater power than the addiction that can restore sanity. And the third step is to make a decision to turn our will and our lives to the care of God, the source of that power. Ask anyone who's been through the 12 steps, and I think that they will all tell you that it is scary. It's scary to admit it. It's scary to acknowledge it. It's scary to pray that God would do a work in their lives. It's scary to imagine what may happen once these demons get eradicated. Scary, but life-giving. For new life is offered through the power of God's love, through the redemption that God offers each and every one of us, through the healing that comes, through confessing our sins and our need for God's gracious healing love. It's scary because the way Jesus' ways are not the world's ways. He can be unknown and unpredictable and illogical, but transformative and healing and restorative. Jesus, this man who crossed the pond and stepped out of the boat and in the Gerasene country, is the Son of the Most High God. That's what this text is about. Who came to bring healing and wholeness to the Gentile demon-possessed man. He came with the power to subdue the winds and the seas, to cast out demons into the lake, and to forgive our sins. He came with the power of Almighty God who sent him to redeem and restore all of creation, that we might be clothed in him and finally return to sanity. So let us confess our need for God's healing, our need for God's intervention in our lives, in order that we might be made well, in order that we too might follow him. Amen.